That's our theme tonight, open to 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. That's our theme that we've been working on in our Sunday evening service, the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Our thoughts will be taken tonight from chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where we left off last Sunday evening. Let me just back it up a little bit. 1 Corinthians, the entire epistle, just to bring us to the context. The book of 1 Corinthians is a book on ecclesiology, that is, the study of the church, how the church should operate. And Corinthians, the church at Corinth, became a model lesson for us. Now, as you read through the epistle, this church had a lot of problems. But it's not to say that it wasn't a great church. It was a great church. And we began by saying that great churches do have great problems. Just because they are great does not mean they don't have them. And just because you have them doesn't mean you're not a great church. They were a church really endowed by God, had many, many things going for them. But the apostle begins to unfold various issues and problems they had there, and he wrote to correct some things that were not doing right. And he began by addressing, first of all, the problem of schisms or divisions. Some friends from a family called Chloe had come to visit him, and they brought some news that there were factions in the church there in the city of Corinth. And so he began to inform them concerning that. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And he asked the question, has Christ been divided? Was the answer. Obviously not. Was Paul crucified for you? The answer was what? No. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? The answer is no. In other words, there is no right reason for you to be having divisions. Now, we reminded ourselves that the divisions in Corinth were not based on doctrine. It was not because they were divided, they were going on the verge of heresy, because they were not. Their division was based on human personalities. Because they were so gifted, and had such great gifted people in their midst, such as the Apostle Paul, such as the man called Apollos, which at that time was one of the great, great preachers of that time. He had was a very notable convert to Christ, a man very learned, very skilled in delivery of sermons, and so easy for them to fall, you know, and follow him. Cephas, or the Apostle Peter, was the foundation stone for the church, and so it was natural for others to gravitate towards him. And so, around personalities, they began to divide themselves. Some were for Paul, some for Cephas, some for Apollos, and then there was the spiritual crowd that had Jesus Christ as their cornerstone. There's always that crowd in the particular bunch, and so divided. Paul then begins to address them and that they should be united. There should be no reason for us to be divided. No reason for the church to be broken up into different schisms. And then he identifies the actual problem. Your problem, he says, is that you are pursuing men, pursuing these preachers on the basis of style and not on particular content. You're after these men because you have been influenced by your environment. You're in Corinth. You're in a Greek culture. And a Greek culture was given over to two things. Given over to the pursuit of human wisdom. They were forever in the pursuit of human wisdom. When Paul landed in Athens, you recall that the Athenians met together for the discussion of anything new, any new development, any new teaching, any new thought that was developed by the Greeks. And they focused on this. And so they were committed to human wisdom, that human mind had the solution to man's problems. And they were committed to that. Secondly, the Greeks were committed to oratory and to style. They had so developed human speech or human speaking, the ability to deliver messages to an art form. Matter of fact, our earliest books on oratory and on delivering of speeches goes back to the Greeks. They were experts at this matter. And so the ability to speak was something that the Greeks had as a high priority. So the Corinthian believers, the Corinthian church, fell prey to that. And they began to pursue human wisdom and pursue style. style of preaching. And you know, it's been like 2,000 years. And you're in America, you'd be surprised how many people in America do the same thing. They pursue wisdom or the intellect of the world and pursue style and not necessarily content. Now, Paul, to resolve the problem, brings to the table then, he says, I want you to recognize that our unity is based not on human wisdom, it's not based on style of preaching. Our unity is based on our message. And our message is Christ crucified. That Jesus Christ is the one that died for our sins. He was buried and he's risen from the dead. And so that's the message. Look at chapter 1 and verse 17. He summarized by saying, so Christ did not send you to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ should not be made what? Void. I was sent not to preach in cleverness of speech, not style, nor did I come to you with anything else but the basic gospel of Christ, because I want you to understand that it's the cross of Christ that actually brings about salvation. He develops that point in the following section, verses 18 through 31, by saying, first of all, that the cross is that which saves. Look at verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, what is it? It's the power of God. So the power of God to save is not in human wisdom, and it's not in cleverness of speech. It's in the actual power of God. And so he summarized, look at verse 22. For indeed, Jews asked for what? For signs. And we heard about that this morning, that their quest was for miracles. They wanted miracle after miracle after miracle. He says, and Jews asked for signs. He says, Greeks, on the other hand, search for wisdom. Their pursuit is wisdom, but we preach Christ what? Crucified. That's our message. Our message is Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the call, that is called to salvation, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the what? Power of God. Christ the what? The wisdom of God. He says, so our message is Christ crucified, and that's where the power of God lies, and that's the wisdom of God. Then you recall that last Sunday night, he says, and I want you to see the power of God demonstrated. Look around you. Look around you. If you're thinking of somehow winning the world through Christ by human wisdom, if you're thinking of somehow bringing conversions to Christ based on style, friend, you got it all wrong, he says. Look around you. Look at the way the Corinthian church was started. Look who's next to you. Look what kind of people occupy your particular association, your particular church. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many what? Wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the what? Foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before whom? God. He says, and so look at yourselves. If you're trying to win the world to Christ by human wisdom and human style, look at yourselves. That's not the way it happened to you. That's not the way your church was started, he says. You're a demonstration of the power of God. That God can save the ones that are not wise, the ones that are not noble, the ones that are the non-entities of this world, the people that are invisible in this world. These are the ones that God is able to save. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. And that's dramatic, my friends. That's dramatic. And so he says, this is the message. Make sure that you go there. And then he puts the capstone on his argument of the power of the cross by going back to his own personal visit to Corinth, when he came to Corinth and he preached there. And that's chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superior speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but where? But on the power of God. And so he puts the capstone on his argument by saying, I want you to realize that when I came to visit you, when I came and preached to you, think back at that. I came to you and I was a demonstration of what I'm talking about, what I'm asking you to do. That my preaching was not in vain, because I didn't come in cleverness of speech. I came declaring to you the cross. I was preaching the foolishness of the cross to the Gentiles' foolishness, to the Jews, a stumbling block, but to you and to me, the called, he says, it is the power of God, the wisdom of God. And so we look at that. He said his preaching was the demonstration of the power of the cross. You know, friends, today in America, we have a message. We're trying to preach a gospel without saving content. We've taken the message and we have taken the cross out of it. We've taken the message and we've taken the blood out of the message. We don't want to offend anybody. And so the messages today that are being preached, you know, removes the offense of the cross. Removes the offense of the cross. And there are some churches that pride themselves. If you go on their websites, or you go to the marquees, or their propaganda, their approach is, we don't want to offend you in any way whatsoever. Well, friend, that's impossible to do. That's impossible to do. Because the cross in itself is offensive. The message of Christ crucified brings with it an offense. And you cannot remove the offense of the cross. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it was foolishness, was it not? Well, that covers the whole world. Now, but the unbelievers, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. Yes or no? So in either way, when you preach this message of Christ crucified, and churches are trying to draw numbers and bring people to church by removing the offense. Some go far as to remove even repentance from the gospel. They say, you don't need to change anything. You don't need to repent. You don't need to do anything. Just come and feel good in our church. Well, friend, you can't. You can't. You know, a live turkey will not feel very comfortable on Thursday morning. You see, and sinners do not feel comfortable under the preaching of the cross, because the cross demands repentance. It is our sin, like the worship team sang tonight. It cost us everything. When we come to Christ, it demands everything, and we lay it on the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to draw people based on human reason and human ability to bring people to Christ. And oftentimes people in churches do that. They want to focus on other things and not the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying that's not the way to do ministry. That is not going to solve man's sin problem. That is not going to be the way you're going to win Corinth or the world to Christ. It's only done through the power of the cross. Witness my coming to you. When I came to you, I came preaching the gospel, preaching the cross. So for tonight, let's focus on that. The little paragraph here that is so potent. It's so full of instruction for us, showing us that what we need to do. You know, when you suck the cross out of your message, when you suck the requirements of repentance and faith in Christ out of the message, when you try to rely upon human reason and human ability, you know, no wonder converts don't last. Now you know why when people come to church and they don't stick around. They're there for a few weeks, a few months, and then before you know it, they're out of here and they don't stick around. Why? Because they really were not, and never genuinely converted. We try to bring them in through some other trinket. You know, if you bring people to church by giving them food, then you got to what? You got to keep on giving them food. You know, you bring kids to church, you know, offer them goldfish. You have to keep on giving them other fish, do you not? Goldfish today, a carp tomorrow, piranha the next day. Before you know it, you know, you're out of fish. In other words, whatever you entice them with, that'll keep them. And if somebody else, some other place, has a better gift to give them, they're going to leave you and go someplace else. Agreed? And this is why when you begin that way, you're sure to lose. And that's why Paul says, no, witness might come into you. And so he speaks about his manner of preaching, first of all, and then his motive. Two little simple thoughts tonight. His manner of preaching and his motive for preaching becomes for us the example. And that's good for all of us here. Some of us here tonight are preachers. We're preaching the gospel. We're teaching God's word. And this is a grave lesson for all of us, never to compromise for any type of sake. And then, others of us here are members of churches, and we need to guard how we do ministry and make sure that we never suck the power out of the message we preach by removing the offense of the cross. And so the manner of preaching, Paul relates his manner of preaching when he came to Corinth. You'll find his account given to us in the 18th chapter of Acts. And later on, in your own context, you can read that section of Scripture, and it's just a very short paragraph, a short section there, but it shows his coming and the way he preached. It was a simple demonstration of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, in my manner of preaching is this. First of all, he says, I preached the right message. I preached the right message. The only reason why your church was founded, the only reason why I'm writing to you right now this letter to saved, called people is that I came and I preached the right message. Look at verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superior speech. It wasn't in my delivery or of wisdom. It wasn't because I changed the content of my preaching. I came to you proclaiming to you the testimony of what? Of God. I came to you giving God's message. You see, he purposefully had the rejection of any earthly wisdom. I made sure that I stripped my message of anything that was cultural. I made sure that I stripped my message of anything that would be somehow a compromising of the gospel. Somehow wedding it or joining it to some earthly idea or some Greek idea or some idea that has no merit with the gospel. So I made sure that I removed all of that. That I did not come and contaminate the gospel with anything that is external to that. I rejected that. I made sure that my style of preaching wasn't copying the style of the Greek orators. Now, friend, it's not to say that Paul himself was not an orator. He was. When you study oratory and you study communication and you study persuasion and you study wisdom, Paul is toward the top as a superb communicator. But he said, I didn't go beyond that. I didn't go into the levels of the Greeks where they were focusing on delivery, the art of human persuasion. At that level, he says, I made sure that I didn't go in that direction. Purposefully rejected anything that had to do with this earthly contamination. Look at verse 2. Rather, I had purposeful emphasis on the centrality of the gospel. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him what? He says, I was narrow. I was narrow. You ever hear that word? That people accuse us of being narrow? I mean, he was as narrow as you can be. He was narrow as you can be because you see, the message of the gospel is narrow. You know, even Jesus says, enter by the, what kind of gate? The narrow gate. It's a narrow gate. See, access to heaven is not very complicated. It's not very complicated. The way to heaven is not for those that are the learned or the science or those that have IQs of, you know, three-figure IQs. It's for anybody and everything, the simplicity of the gospel. But it's very narrow. I determined to know nothing among you. I didn't come with making this a broad message. Broad message. You see, friends, today, we want to include everybody in the message. The temptation today among preachers and churches is to make the message so broad that it includes everybody in it. And you can't do that. Paul says, you water down the gospel and there's nothing left there. True or not? You take something, you water it down and And there's nothing there. When I was growing up, we couldn't afford soda pop, so Mama would buy Kool-Aid. Remember that? Anybody that go back that? When you used to buy in the 5-cent package. Remember that one? You old-timers, remember that one? And it was sugared. It was sugared. It was nothing like, you couldn't have this like non-sweet stuff. It was like killer stuff, you know what I'm saying? Well, you know, you can make a pitcher with one little pack, a five cent pack. But Mama, sometimes you wanted to, you know, take a 1 cent pack, 5 cent pack, and like feed, you know, 5,000. And she'd water this thing down. Just add more water. Before you know it, you just had colored water. Remember that one? You ever do that, Mamas? Colored water. And you drank it with this colored water. Then you lost the juice out of it. You can't take the gospel and just add to it. Because the more you add, you knock out the power of it. He says, so I determined to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him what? Crucified. Him crucified. Now, that doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul did not. You can't use this text to say, well, then I'm not going to college. I'm not going to seminary. I'm not going to university. I don't have to read that stuff. I don't have to do that. Well, a mistake that I made when I was in Bible college at Biola University, I fell into this trap, and I felt that all I needed to know was just the Bible and nothing else. And I was taking a political science class, and I was asked to do a report on current events. It told me you'd laugh at this, and I wrote the professor something like this: I don't need to know that stuff for me to preach Christ. And I wrote him that, you know. I'm surprised I'm still alive. You know what I'm saying? But that was, I was being foolish. I took this verse out of context. Doesn't mean that you don't know, that you don't study, that you don't examine all the learning that's out there, that you don't make yourself a truly Renaissance man. And Paul was. By saying, making this statement does not mean that he was an ignorant individual. He was not ignorant. When you read, for example, his sermon in Athens, you know that he was well versed in all the literature of the Athenians. He even quoted their own poets. He read pagan poets. He read pagan philosophers. He knew the philosophy of the days. He was learned. He knew persuasion. He knew how to speak. He knew how to preach. He knew how to convince people. He knew these things. He was not an ignorant man. And so it reminds us that we don't want to also be ignorant men or women. We need to know as much as we can. But that's not the message we preach. The message we preach is Jesus Christ and Him what? And Him crucified. That's the message we preach. And He says, when I came to you, that was my focus. Of all the things that I learned and all the things that I knew, He says, I wanted to emphasize to you that this is the main message. I determined to know nothing among you, not to bring none of these things to contaminate the message, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the power. You see, Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the what? Of the gospel. Because it's the gospel of Christ that is the what? Power of God unto salvation. If someone's going to be saved, it'll be with the gospel. If someone's going to come to Christ, it's with the gospel. If a little boy, a little girl is going to come to Christ, it'll be with the what? With the gospel. Not with a goldfish, not with a piranha, but it'll be with the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't make a church exciting for people. It doesn't mean we don't have fun at church because we want to. But we never substitute that for the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, that was my message. That was my message when I came to you. I declared to you the simple message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the power of the message. And you see, that's what it's about. And then he said, secondly, when I came to you in my manner of preaching, look at my attitude. Look at verse 3, his attitude when he spoke to them. And I was with you. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much, what? Trembling. Now, friend, you know, you and I have studied Paul. We've journeyed with him through the book of Acts. We've read his epistles. You can't imagine a man making this kind of testimony. True? that he really was in this situation in fear, in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. But what he's saying here is that when I came to you, my attitude, my manner of preaching was done with the right attitude. You see, there is a right attitude and there's a wrong attitude. He came, he says, I came to you with this absolute humility, knowing my limitations. I came in weakness. I came in weakness because, you see, when you compare the human mind and the human instrument with God and the power of the gospel, the connection, if you're going to rely on the power of the gospel, that means that the human instrument is entirely weak. And we recognize that weakness. I came to you in humility. In humility. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 or chapter 3 as he testifies, again, brings to our attention his humanity. And I suppose 2 Corinthians is about Paul and his humanity in his ministry. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 4 is his testimony. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from where? It's from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. He says, I couldn't rely upon human wisdom or human strength. Couldn't do that, because I have none. I have none. When it comes to my ability to bring men and women to Christ, Paul says, I have no strength and no ability. I cannot draw upon anything to bring a soul to Christ. He'll develop this later on, by the way, in chapter 3, when he says that only God can save. Man cannot save. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring men, women to himself. You see, if human wisdom is responsible for bringing people to Christ, then the temptation is for human wisdom to lead to self-exaltation. True or not? If something happens, if people come to Christ, if your group grows, if a crowd responds, if there's a result to your ministry, the temptation is to self-glory. Is it not? It's to self-glory. But when you begin ministry and you begin sharing the gospel, if you know from the very beginning that you're coming here with great weakness, that somehow without God, nothing will happen. If something does happen, you know it's of God. True? You know it's of God. And so, that is what should govern us. Always approach ministry with a deep level of humility, whether you're preaching to first graders or teenagers or people in general or a crowd, that if anything happens to change a person's life, who gets the glory? Because we come in weakness. We have nothing to add to the message. The message is what does everything. We are simply the vessel that God uses to deliver this. Look again, go back to chapter 2. He says, I came in weakness. I also came in great fear, in much fear. I was a man that was afraid. Now, if you were to follow Paul around, you would know why. Because any place where Paul went, he usually started a riot. Now, here's a man that if you were to read the biography or the credentials of the Apostle Paul, and you would realize that this man spent more time in jail than any place else. And wherever he went, he caused problems. You notice that. He was threatened. Any place he went, even Corinth. In chapter 18, with great response, even in Corinth, even there, a persecution arose against him. Even though they had a great response to the gospel, see, any place he went, he was persecuted. You know, and you, he's only human. The only human, he knew that, you know, his life was always threatened. His life was always under the gun. There's always somebody after him. He was always a marked man. They wanted to kill him. And so whenever he ministered in fear, went out to preach, he realized that he's preaching to the Corinthians. You know, they could very easily take his life. They could very easily stone him. They could very easily have a riot and do something against him. He says, when I came to you, like you weren't the most loving bunch of people that I saw. I mean, I just came from Athens. In Athens, they literally threw me out. Oh, I had a few converts, a handful of converts, but that's about it. The end result was they really threw me out of Athens. So I came to Corinth, and I expected to find the same thing here, except he says, and go to Acts 18 for just a moment. I want you to see something. In his great fear, look what God did for him. In his great fear, I came to you in great fear. And the Lord said to him in chapter 18, verse 9 of the book of Acts, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on what? Speaking, and do not be what? For I am with you. I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city. He says, Paul, don't be afraid. You're going to have a successful ministry here, not because of you, but because of me. I will be your courage. I will protect you. No one will harm you because I have already in this city people that I have called the weak, I have called the powerless, I have called the ignoble, I have called those that are nothing. You preach to them, and they will come. They will come, and no one's going to harm you, so you stay. And Paul did for a year and a half. He got up and he proclaimed the gospel of Christ. You see, it is God that strengthens us. Go to chapter 15. Again, he testifies in 1 Corinthians 15. In chapter 15, it brings to the table again a testimony of how the Lord was able to use him. In verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I have no right to be an apostle. I have no right to be a Christian. But, verse 10, but by the what? Grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, all the apostles, yet not I, but what? But the grace of God with me. Even he says, all that I do is done because of the grace of God. Dependence upon God. Again, when I came to you, I came to you with weakness. I came to you with fear. I came to you, he says, with much trembling. Much trembling. The expression much trembling is the idea that not so much that he was like his knees were shaking and the fact that he was out of control. The idea that deep down in his heart, he was delivering a message and he was very careful, almost to the point of making sure that he was not at all disobeying God in his delivery of the message. In other words, great sincerity, great sincerity. When God gave the Apostle Paul the message to preach, Paul wanted to be careful that he didn't change his tune, that he didn't dabble with his message. He didn't change the contents to make it more acceptable to people. He was sincere in his delivery of the message. Let me take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment. Look at his testimony. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, a great warning for us, I mean, not to mess with the message. Leave it alone, just the way God gave it to us. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, we are not like the many out there peddling the word of God. But as from what? Sincerity. But as from where? God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. You know, we're not changing this message. We're not changing it. See, some people today think that they have the right to change the message. That somehow this message is old-fashioned, and it's not relevant. Not relevant. We got to make this message relevant. Friend, it's relevant. It's relevant. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. Because if you make it relevant, you take the power out of it. He says, no, from sincerity, the message God gave me is what I need to preach. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, or, he says, adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. If they don't receive it, it's because they don't see it. But I'm not about to change the message. And Paul is saying, my attitude in my preaching was this, always to please Christ. I came with great humility, great dependence upon God, with great sincerity. I want to make sure that my attitude in the preaching of this message was what it should be. And friend, when you and I preach, whether you be in Sunday school or in any way whatsoever, we always have to keep this in mind. It isn't you, it isn't me. This is why, you know, you'll always have a sense of inadequacy. Always a sense of inadequacy. When they invite you to do anything, you'll always feel like inadequate. And that's a great place to be. The minute you lose your fear in teaching or preaching the gospel, you're in trouble. Because now you're relying upon what? Self, and not upon who? God. And you don't ever want to be there. Always rely upon whom? God, and not upon self. Go back to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. In his manner of preaching, he says, I had the right message. I had the right attitude. He says, I also had the right style, the right manner of delivery. In verse 4, look at verse 4. And my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. You know, content is important. What you teach is important. He says, but also how you do it is also important. How you deliver the goods, how you deliver the message, he says again, it's got to be the right way. Otherwise, you may make style, make packaging everything. And packaging is not everything. It's the content. It's the content. You've seen that. We're approaching Christmas time. You ever had someone give you a wonderfully wrapped gift? You ever had those? I mean, it looks like, wow, this is some expensive gift. You ever had that? Huge box, beautiful ribbon, expensive paper. Then you open that up, and then there's all kinds of stuff in there, and it's just an orange. You ever had that? What's that? You put all the money into the packaging. You put like 30 bucks into the packaging to give me an orange for 5 cents? Never mind. You should have just wrapped it in newspaper and gave me the 30 bucks inside of it. You follow me? He says, and that same thing, that same way some people preach. They rely upon the manner, and there's no message. You know, it's just talk. It's just words. It's verbiage. But there's nothing there. There's nothing there. He says, and that was not my style. I did not come with human persuasion. My thing was not to apply the Greek style of human persuasion. That was not what I wanted to do. I didn't come to you in this manner. That was not my approach. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians, where again he repeats again his style of preaching, how he came preaching. And I think it'll help us to understand a little bit here of what he's talking about. Go to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and come to verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not, how? In vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, we just spoke about that, every place he went, they were beaten up, as you know, we had the boldness in our God, not in ourselves, in our God, to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. And friends, he said, our exhortation does not come from error or from impurity or by way of deceit. That's not how we preach. And just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, we speak not as pleasing men, but whom? But God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is my witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. So that was our manner of preaching. You see, you can come and use the wrong approach. You can have human persuasion. We can manipulate into people making decisions, friends. We can manipulate them. We can so organize the argument, so organize the reasoning that you can make people do something, believe something against their will. And somebody said, a person persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. There are people that are there, they are skilled at this. You know, years ago, you sent my wife and I to Hawaii for a special vacation. I forget what anniversary it was, 10th or 7th around there, but you gave us a trip to Hawaii. And we spent, I think, 5 days in Hawaii, 2 days in Oahu, and 2 days in Kauai. Well, in Oahu, we landed in Oahu at the airport there, and we had rented a car. And when we got to the rental place there, they told us that the car was not ready. It would be like 2 or 3 hours before the car was ready. So here we were. And so we had to walk around and, you know, wait for 2 hours. We started to walk around, and this guy jumped out, you know, one of these Hawaiian guys. And he said, "Hi." He says, "My name is Tuta Max." And he says, "Would you guys like a free car?" You know, I says, "Yeah, what's in it?" He said, "All you have to do is come and listen to this presentation of a condo. It's a half-hour presentation. Listen to the presentation, and you get a free car for 2 days." Really? He goes, "Yeah." So I thought to myself, you know, we have 3 hours to waste anyway. Let's go to the presentation. So we went. And, you know, it was these high-powered presentations with these tables and this food and all that. You sat down, and this guy sat down with us and, you know, had a questionnaire asking us. And I told him off the bat, I said, "You know, friend, we're here. The church sent us on a special gift here. We're preachers. We have no money. We're here. I just want you to know that." "Yeah, that's okay." So we sat down, and he began. And I knew this guy had it down cold. You know, and he was good. He was good, so much so that I had to look away and, like, you know, look around. And I was almost being rude, and my precious wife, I can recall her kicking me under the table a couple of times, like, "Hey, stop being rude." I wasn't being rude. I just knew that this guy was good. He was going to have us buy a condo in Hawaii. And I was going to spend the rest of my life washing dishes there, you know, in Oahu. I knew that. And so I had to use all my resistance because this guy was good. And when he was going, and he knew me, he was trying to, and I kept just dodging. And finally he said, "Okay," he says, "Okay, I got it now. Let's go." So he took us out. We walked through the building real quickly. He says, walked out, gave us the voucher, and we went out, and we got a car. Man, I was like, "Phew, this guy was good." See, you can be persuaded to do something you never in your wildest imagination wanted to do. And you can get people to say yes to Jesus when they really don't want him. You can have people become so-called Christians just by way of persuasion when in their hearts they never really are. And Paul is saying, "I don't want those kind of converts. I didn't come with manipulation. I didn't come with deception." Deception is this, that the end justifies the means. The end justifies the means. For example, the Mormons are given license to lie to you to get you to become Mormons. They will tell you things that are not true to get you to say yes to become a Mormon, because they believe that the end justifies the means. Deceiving you and lying to you is okay as long as they get you to become Mormons and get you saved. Well, Paul says, "No, we can't do that. We can't use deception, any type of deception, simply to have you say yes to the gospel. We cannot do that. I didn't come with deception. I didn't come with flattery of speech. I didn't come to stroke you and say all the good things that you are and stroke you and just make you feel good just to have you come and become a Christian." He says, "I can't do that. I can't do you. I had to talk about sin. I got to talk about hell and heaven. Talk about the offense of the cross. Talk about repentance. I had to talk about these things." You see, you can't just flatter people. Make them feel good. You can't. You got to tell the truth, true or not. He says, "And I didn't come by trying to make an impression on you." We have churches today, they use a shock and awe approach to ministry. They manipulate. They have this shock and awe. You walk into the auditorium and everything is shock and awe. Powerful, loud music. You know, lights. They even have these lights that, you know, they use in nightclubs, you know, just to get you to, "Wow, man, wasn't that a powerful service? We had a powerful service." You know, no, it wasn't because God was there. It's because the noise was loud. And because the show was impressive. And the preaching was loud and thunderous. But it wasn't because the message was powerful. The content was powerful. The delivery was powerful. You know, this is why, you know, some folks visit us here on a given Sunday or during the week, and they come from these churches. And they come here, and we have none of that. There's none of that. There's none of this wow stuff, you know. Pow, you know, there's none of that. And they're kind of, wow. Not even our music is pow, you know what I'm saying? It's just like, wow, you know, that's a soft song, you know. Because they're expecting this loud thing. I was in Chicago at a conference there, man, and they had this music on, and they had this sound system was so loud, my heart was coming out of my body. It was like, boof, boof, boof. I couldn't take it. But they thought that was the way you're going to, powerful preaching, you know, power. Paul says, I didn't do that. I didn't come with a sound system. I just came with a simple message, and I preached to you. Because you see, it's important that my way of preaching, that it not be human persuasion. It's got to be divine persuasion. Go back to what it says here, back in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I didn't come in persuasive words of wisdom, but it came in demonstration of the what? Spirit and power of God. That's what I came. I wanted to make sure it was divine persuasion, not human persuasion. By the way, in verse 4, when it says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the word demonstration is also a word that in Paul's way of writing, it's a word that means a demonstration by means of infallible proofs, that you demonstrate with infallible proofs. He says this power and this message was God convincing us, not man convincing us. God did the persuasion. And see, God's the one that does the persuasion. It is the Spirit of God that explains the Scriptures for us. It is God's Spirit that opens our eyes to see the truth. It is God's Spirit that convicts us. You know, if God doesn't convict you, we can't convict people. You ever notice that? You try to convict people of their sin and they like laugh you off or they deny it. And unless God convicts them, there is nothing's going to take place. In other words, God has got to be the one that's going to be there, demonstrate His power, demonstrate His ability. God is the one that's doing the persuasion. And so we realize that as we speak and as we preach, we want God to be bringing the soul to Christ. We want God to be opening their hearts and minds. We want God to be convicting them of sin. And then God will be the one that will save them. And Paul said, that was my manner that came to you. I wanted to make sure that my approach was not the way the world approached it. And so you got to be careful, people, because you see, we're competing, especially, I mean, back in the days of Paul, these Greeks, well, they were well-versed. They had everything done. We see vestiges of that when we see pictures of the things at Athens and at Corinth and some of the monuments and all that. These people were like experts at even the environment that had to do with preaching. They were not Neanderthals. These were extremely, extremely learned people. The apex of human culture and human wisdom. They knew that. They knew how to orchestrate the things. They knew that. And we have it today as well. We can orchestrate things. And if you're not careful, you may be bouncing from church to church with the same thing, just wishing for some human being to entice you and to persuade you, when it should be the Spirit of God that does the persuasion. Yes or no? It should be that. It should be God doing the persuasion. I recall taking my mom when I first got saved. We had a church in Mexicali. And I took my mom to visit our church. And, you know, I mean, we're in Calexico, and on the American side, went to the Mexico side, into the barrio, way down where the poor people are. And the church was in the pastor's home. And the living room was the main place where we had service. And the floor was a dirt floor. And we had these metal folding chairs. They were hard as hard could be. You know, and I recall taking her to church, and she sat there for 3 hours. I mean, a little tiny church, they just had Sunday school and service all combined, you know, and the guy went for 3 hours. And I recall the preacher getting up and preaching Christ and giving an invitation, and mom received Christ right there. This is a distinguished lady from across the line in America, used to comforts, went to this humble, humble church with a dirt floor and wooden chairs. And she came to Christ. Who convinced her? God did. And mom never wavered. Never wavered from her faith in Christ. Because it was not a man that convinced her, it was who? God convinced her. The Lord was the one that did it. You see, friend, we need to look at that. Now look at verse 5. He says, now here's my motive. Here's why I use this manner of preaching. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but where? On the power of God. I'm very careful, it says, that the main motive for me coming is that I want the converts, I want people that come to Christ to place their faith not on men. Not on men. Not of the preaching of men, not on human style, but that it comes on the basis of faith. You see, and we need to be careful, because you see, if we focus on style and all these things, before you know it, we're developing a human following. A human following. You know, people follow people. People follow men. People follow human beings. And that's not the case at all. And it's really sad. Really sad if that's the case. Friend, you need to test yourself. We need to follow Christ, not human people. Well, I don't like the way he preaches. Well, friend, it's not way, it's what? True, it's what? What is the content? What is the content? And is God using the content to speak to you? Then the answer is, yeah, God is in it. God is in it. So we need to make sure that we're preaching not to develop a personal following, or not just for church growth's sake, but we're preaching, and not just to have decisions, but we're preaching that people come to Christ, that they come to Christ, that their faith be on God and not on man, that they come to trust the power of God and not the power of men. Paul told the Thessalonians, when we came to you, you received us. You received this message not as a message of men, but what it really was, the very Word of God. This is the Word of God, he says, and so we want you to put your faith on God, because it's the power of Christ that transforms. He said to the Thessalonians, it was God that came and transformed your lives. You turned from idols to God. You turned from sin to righteousness. It is God that transformed your life. He's the one that did it. One day, D.L. Moody was going down the street. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist, and he preached to thousands of people, maybe millions of them in his day, in Chicago. One day, going down the street, and this drunk came out of a bar. He recognized Moody. He goes, hey, Moody, look, one of your converts. And Moody stopped and looked and said, yes, you're one of my converts, but you're not one of God's converts. Isn't that true? Because we want them to be God's converts. What? Not ours. Not ours. Oh, friend, it's the power of the gospel that saves, the power of the gospel that leads to heaven. And this is the message that Paul was saying, I want your faith to be in God, not in the wisdom and style of men. I want you to be around. I want you to follow. I want you to follow Christ and not follow me. Never mind Paul. Never mind Apollos. Never mind Cephas. Focus on whom? Christ. Focus on Christ. Now, every one of us here, if you're not careful, we can be deceived. We can. We can be deceived. Our culture is so programmed this other way. And we are like that. We are so programmed the other way. We have little loyalty to Christ. We have little loyalty to the message, to the content. We have more loyalty to style and manner than anything else. It is a very sad commentary, and we do that. And we need to get ourselves back to understanding that it's Christ and the power of the gospel Christ crucified, that is what saves. And friend, if you're here tonight and you haven't experienced Christ, you need to. If you're here tonight, you've never been born again, never had Christ become your Lord and Savior, you need to give your heart to Christ. That's the only thing that can save you. Nothing else will. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to Him. And so I would submit to you and ask you to repent and give your hearts to Christ. And whom Christ saves, He saves forever. Amen? Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for making the message so narrow and so clear. It's so clear that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, you saved us. And we thank you. Thank you so much. And that's the only message we can preach. The gospel, Christ crucified. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.